Welcome to C3 San Diego. Need something fresh, real, and powerful in your life? Connect with us on social media, get live stream service notifications, podcasts, and up-to-date information on upcoming events. We are so glad you're joining us for a powerful, life-transforming message from one of our C3 San Diego pastors. We would love to hear about how God is impacting your life through this ministry. Please share your experience with us at info@c3sandiego.com. If you'd like to be a part of what C3 Church is doing in the city of San Diego and beyond, you can contribute financially by going to c3give.com and choosing the giving option that works best for you. We hope you enjoy this message.
Wow, saw that video with Pastor Juergen and Leanne. Staying with me for a moment. You guys are part of a move of God, and it's kind of like Nazareth, you know, like what could come out of Nazareth? And maybe people say, well, what could come out of San Diego? But 16, I hadn't heard that before from Pastor Uri, 16 location. Man, that tore me up, man. I'm like, you know why? Because I'm looking in the eyes of a couple who are willing to sacrifice everything for people. Not for buildings, not for stuff, not for accolades or position. Because they've walked through the pain. See, most men want position without the pain. But they've walked through the pain. And here's the beauty of it, and what you see, what I saw there is Hebrews 13:5, one of my wise favorite scriptures. Hebrews 13:5 says, and I want to look at it in the Amplified. Because God said this, and it starts right here. See this part? It says, for he, God himself, has said. You see that part? Everybody see that part? This side over here, you guys see that? Okay. So I want to read this out loud and together, because this kind of becomes foundational for everything we've done today and what we'll do over the next few moments for tomorrow. I mean, if what we do here today doesn't work on Wednesday, what is it? Right? I mean, I want to be filled with courage and hope and bravery and a kick the devil's butt. I like, you know, come on, Dr. Matt, let's do this thing, right? So I want to read this out loud and together. Are you with me? Yeah. We're going to start for he, God. You ready? Go. For he, God himself, has said, I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not, I will not, I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake, nor let you down. Relax my hold on you. Is that awesome? And then it says in the Amplified, it says, assuredly not. In other words, God says, I'll be there for you. It's sort of, in fact, when it starts, it says, for God himself has said. God said this. It's like getting a text from somebody and it says, me, Julie, I'm saying this. You know, like it's a double emphasis. God said, I'll be there for you no matter where you are, no matter what's happening, no matter what's happened to you, what's gone on in life, where you've been. God says, I will never let go of you. I love the story of these three Hebrew young men, three Jewish young guys, and it says that they wouldn't bow before the gods of this earth. And it says that the king got so ticked off, he threw them in this fiery furnace. Anybody know that story? And it threw them in this furnace, and it says they looked in, and these guys are like hanging out. And then it says there's a fourth guy with them. King says, who's that? And somebody says, that's Jesus, man. That's, no matter where you are, Jesus is there. God never lets go of you. Judy and I grew up here in California. We're Californians. She was born in the city, as we call San Francisco. And I was born in La Jolla. So I'm a homeboy. I was born with the dolphins, Scripps. And look at this picture of these trees. I love this. I grew up in Santa Cruz, and so we used to go hiking in a tree called a lodgepole pine. And a lodgepole pine, 60, 70 feet tall, grows straight. Beautiful tree. It starts about 4,000 or 5,000 foot level, goes up through the end of the tree line, 11,000 feet or so, and goes for thousands of miles. And they're beautiful trees. Look at this next photo. This is the pine cone off the lodgepole pine. Now, the fascinating thing about it is you see the seeds inside. The seeds are actually held inside that pine cone. For most of us, we think of a pine cone as having burst open and the seeds have come out. But the lodgepole pine has sort of a gel-like verrothane serotonous substance around it. And that substance doesn't come off and the seeds don't come out unless it's at least 138 degrees. Judy and I live in the Dallas area. It's hit 135, but not 138. 138 degrees. So the only thing that actually releases those seeds is fire. So when we see the forest fires and we would look and the news comes on and says, man, it's terrible, it's tragic, and we see the animals running and stuff happening and we see it as destruction. In the middle of that fire, the lodgepole pine is finding new life. And that's what God said. Listen, God said, in the middle of the fire, I'll sow the seeds for your success. That's our God. So whatever that fire is in your life, look at this next scripture. I love this where Jesus said, don't worry about what's happening in the world. You're going to face trials and tribulations. You're going to face issues. Go to that next scripture. You're going to face issues. And Jesus said this. He said, take heart. I love this. There's a few things. Anybody ever like to just take a marker and maybe mark your Bible up and go, okay, I don't need this one? Like, here on earth, you'll have trials and sorrows. Thanks. All right, I'm marking that out. That's Jesus talking to us, going like, hey, dude, there's some bad stuff going to happen. We're like, hey, thanks. But he says, watch this. But he says, hey, take heart. In other words, when you're in the middle of the fire, remember, I have already overcome the world. And then the beauty of it, it says, I've told you all this so that you may have peace, where? In me. We are in him. He's in us. So in the middle of the fire of adversity, you may be in the middle of the fire and pain of depression. You may be walking through the fire of relationship problems. You may be going through some sort of issue in your life and you feel like, man, this thing's overwhelming me. But God says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Jesus said, I have overcome the world. So be at peace in the middle of the fire. We'll sow the seeds for your success. Everybody raise a hand up, agree with me in prayer. Father, I thank you for your word that it brings us life. Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for this worship time. I thank you for what you've done in this place. Thank you for the word that it's alive. Thank you for it in my life right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to four or five people as you're seated and tell them this is going to be good for you today, man. This is going to be really good. Thanks, John. Hey, give the band a hand. Are they awesome or what? They're phenomenal. And love being here. I don't feel like a guest at all. Judy and I feel like family. And love being in this place. And love Pastor Leanne and Pastor Jurgen, and they are amazing. You guys are blessed with two of the greatest pastors in the entire world. And we travel quite a bit. I head up a charity, the Global Fatherhood Initiative, started by my father 40 years ago as Christian Men's Network. And we help men become men. Amen. I thought about, why do women show up at women's events? It's because of men. I'm like, we got to pray, right? Come on, somebody. And we work on men. That's our specialty. And so we have a program, a curriculum and materials. I brought some with me. Communication, Sex, and Money is a great book that's out there. Three areas in which there's some conflict between men and women, whether single or married. Communication, Sex, and Money. And the guys always call the office and they go, hey, I want that book on sex and money. It's a true story. I go, no, it's communication, sex and money. Yeah. I go, no, you don't understand. Without communication. Can I get an amen? So the Lord's blessed us. We're in 104 nations. We have 1 million men about every 3 months going through our materials. Because I believe every child deserves a loving dad. And so we're a human justice mission focused on defeating fatherlessness and ending child abuse. And we're doing that around the world. And in Indonesia alone, we've had over 800,000 men go through our materials in the last 8 years. Over half of them former Muslim men. And Indonesia is a nation that 15 years ago was 95% Muslim, 4% Christian. And today, that nation is over 30% followers of Jesus Christ. You say amen. Is that awesome? And so great stuff is happening. I want to talk a little bit about today, about Nehemiah. And he's an unexpected man. God uses unexpected people. I love being here today, not only because of Pastor Jürgen and Leanne, but because of our growing friendship with Ask Dr. Matt, as I know him on Instagram. But Pastor Matt and Michaela, would you give them a hand? They're incredible. I mean, you guys just get up here on the stage and just rock it. And I'm like, why am I here? You know, I mean, what's up? I mean, you guys are just, it's incredible. And you guys are really blessed, everyone here. And to have my wife, my beautiful and amazing and very sexy wife with me, Judy, is great. We've been married over 30 years. And over 40, actually. But I say the over 30 because Judy goes, yeah, but people do the additions. Don't tell them how much. But she's spectacular, beautiful. Give Judy a hand because I watched Dr. Matt lose a couple points up here a minute ago. So I thought, dude, not doing that. I know how to gain points. We don't know how the whole thing works, ladies, but we do know there is a system. There's a point system. And so, so we're going to talk from the Word of God. The Word of God is the highest manifestation of God himself on the face of the earth. No, nothing that ever happens, anything he's ever done, has a higher value than his Word. In fact, the reason we trust God's name when we pray is because he's never failed to keep his Word. The Bible says that he took his Word and put it above his name. In other words, his name's only as good as his So it's true in a man's life that his name is only as good as his Well, I got a little more silent on that one. So in a relationship, when a man doesn't keep his word, it's dishonoring. And a husband and wife have problems, and one of the issues we have in our culture today is that we're living in a nation in which we got a whole lot of babies with beards. Yeah. Maturity is the ability to make the right decision when the emotions or the context of the moment would cause you to do something else. And we have so many immature people, and in particular, immature men, who are, you see, maturity doesn't come because you get older. Right. Maturity doesn't come with age. It comes with the acceptance of responsibility. Right. Like, my bad. That's my stuff. I own that. Yeah. I did that. It doesn't belong to, it's not their fault. It's not because where I was, listen, it's my stuff. I made that choice. So you can become mature as a man or a woman at the age of 17 by accepting responsibility for your decisions. Or you can still be immature at 37. How many of you know that guy? Just don't point to him. Yeah, right. Don't point. So since I'm right there, the issue is in so many marriages that when a man doesn't keep his word, then his wife, after a while, no longer wants his name. So the issue in so many separations that Judy and I have helped with or been in the middle of or talked to or walked with over the years is the core issue has been selfishness. And one of the reasons that we're selfish is because we're not sure who we are. So we try to hold on to the things on the outside without realizing it's what's on the inside that really defines us. Wow. Write this down. Your identity is the story you tell yourself about yourself. Your identity is the story you tell yourself about yourself. And the reason identity is so important, and the reason I wrote this book about Nehemiah, it's about identity and about how a man who was a slave and a bartender, I'll bring it up in a moment, how did this guy who in the eyes of the world would be nothing, how did this unexpected man end up rebuilding the city of Jerusalem in 475 BC that 475 years later Jesus walks through the gates of? How did that happen? Unexpected. God uses unexpected people. But what happened to him is his identity changed. See, how you define yourself determines your decisions. What you allow to define you determines your destiny then. Because your decisions come from your definition. Well, I'm not really worthy of that job, or I could never do that. I mean, I hear people talking themselves down all the time. You know, a guy misses a putt. It goes, I'm an idiot. No, you're not. Don't speak those things over you. You know, don't put that stuff on you. Don't define yourself too small. Because, see, that's the beauty of the Word of God. That's the beauty of following Christ. He says, no, that's not what defines you. I'm not defined by my past. I'm defined by who Christ is in my future. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, I'm no longer who I used to be. I'm a, what? New creation. I'm not an ex-addict. I'm a new creation. I'm not an ex-this or an ex-that. I'm not a former this. I'm a new creation. That doesn't define me, the stuff that happened to you. We put it in the book, Daring, it's out there, and in this book also, that I am not defined as a man by the things I struggle with. I'm defined as a man or a woman by the fact I'm a passionate pursuer of the pleasure of his presence. David, King David, do you know who this guy is, King David? Right, King David? And King David, like, God says, this guy's amazing. What an amazing man, King David. And yet David, did he ever mess up? Did he ever mess up? Yeah, a little bit, a few things here and there. Couple problems. And so David's this great man, and God says he's awesome, and yet he messed up, killed his best friend to get the guy's wife. That's a little bit of a fail. I don't know if it gets much worse than that. And yet God says he's an amazing God. Why? Because he repented. Psalm 51 says, he says, you know, a broken and contrite spirit you won't cast aside. So how you define God, how you define yourself, because the strength of a man is never on the outside. It's always on the inside. Is this good? Is this okay? Turn to the person next to you and say, you should be writing this down. You should be writing this down. I love that. I love the picture. Judy and I have 5 grandchildren, and we got one on the way December 3rd. Which is awesome. And I noticed there's a lot of church growth happening here, too. You know, it's like, come on, somebody. Babies in the first service with a little headset, rocking the headsets, and they were color-coded, like pink and blue. That is so awesome. And I love the story of that little girl who's 8 years old, and she comes into her mom and says, Mom, where do we come from? And mom goes, well, there was a beautiful garden and rainbows and, you know, there are angels, and then God came down and created us. And beautiful. Just wow. She goes to her mom as children tend to, and goes to her dad later as children tend to, and says, Dad, where do we come from? Yeah. Dad's like, there was some mud. And there's some protoplasm in the mud. It's like floating, and it kind of like grew some legs, crawled out, went to school. She's like, she's a little confused. She comes back to mom. She says, Mom, I'm a little confused about this. And mom says, what? And she said, well, you said it was all beautiful. But Dad said there's like mud and stuff. And we crawled out and confused. And mom says, honey, don't worry. Your father just was describing his side of the family. Identity. How we define ourselves. How you define yourself will determine your destiny, because you make decisions based on that. All behavior follows belief. And so that's why the Word of God is so important. That's why getting this in our hearts Psalm 119, verse 11 says, in our hearts, we get this in our hearts, and it changes us, redefines us. So there's this guy named Nehemiah. Cool guy. There's an actual book about him. How cool would that be?
Yeah, right.
You know, the book of Matt.
Yeah.
The book of Lance. Sonny's book.
Yeah.
You know, it's like, come on, somebody. Nehemiah. So Nehemiah, now check this out. Nehemiah is a bartender. Well, here's what he is. In the Bible, it says he's the cupbearer for the king. He's the king's bartender. So that's why we wrote the book, Just a Bartender. Using Nehemiah as the thread, and it's a whole picture of identity. And it's a whole series of areas in there. I'll just give you a couple of them about Nehemiah. Nehemiah, actual guy who lived 475 years before Christ, is a cupbearer for the king. Now, also, he's a slave. He's in slavery. He's 1,400 miles from the city of Jerusalem and from where he grew up. And there he is as a slave and a bartender. Everybody got that?
Yeah.
Now, that's how he would be defined on the outside. See, the world defines us based on what we do with our hands. But God defines a man or a woman based on who they are in their heart. When David, in fact, when he was anointed king, he's like about 13, and Samuel shows up to anoint one of Jesse's sons, and the first guy comes out, and his name's Eliab, and he's like king looking. You know, some people like that guy must be, you know, that guy must be the king. Just has the thing, walks like a king, acts like a king. Samuel goes, dude, the king. And God goes, uh-uh. He says, you look on the outside, but I look on the inside. See, the true strength of a man or a woman isn't on the outside, it's on the inside. And when a man is weak on the inside, he tries to prove his strength on the outside. And so as men, we become dictatorial or demanding in our families and bragging about our hobbies or proclivities of our life. And yet God says, no, no, your strength isn't in your hands. Your strength is in your heart. And so that strength comes from putting the word of God in us. Your word, Psalm 119, verse 11, your word I've hidden in my, what?
Heart.
My heart, that I would not sin against you. And so here's Nehemiah. And Nehemiah is defined by his circumstances, by where he grew up, by where he is, by what's going on, by what he does. And the word starts out, it says he's a slave and a bartender. This is awesome. And he finds out the city of Jerusalem's destroyed, and he begins to pray over it. I mean, he's going after this thing. He's praying over this thing. Man, and something begins to happen in the time of prayer. And God begins to birth a dream in him. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, write it down. Ephesians 2, verse 10 says, you were designed from before you were ever born for good works. Says you were born onto this earth on purpose. Listen, I have so many friends. I grew up in Santa Cruz, and I was always like freaked out because God, I know you have a plan, but what if I can't find it? Anybody ever freak out over that? Like, I know there's a plan, and dude, I think I already messed it up. Seriously, I grew up in a thing like, you know, I grew up in a thing. They had a thing, this deal called the unknown sin. You could commit the unknown sin. The unforgivable. And it's like, that's it. Done. You're like Pharaoh. Right? And I'm like, by the time I was in eighth grade, I figured I'd done it. I didn't know what it was. I assumed I had. I'm going to hell anyway. Man, high school, let's do the thing, man. Come on, somebody. Anybody know what I'm talking about?
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Only to discover that God didn't have a plan for my life. He had a plan for mankind, but a purpose for my life. So because I have a life that has purpose, but I'm not locked in, I can color. I can study. I can do the things that he's led me to that are the dreams in my life. And this dream in Nehemiah began to define him. And he began to give himself for it. And he's like, and he's thinking, he's praying over this thing. Jerusalem's destroyed. It's been that way for 100 years. And I thought it was rebuilt, and it's a mess. And he's praying. He's like, dude, I could do that. I could rebuild that. I bet there's a way. And so the king, there's two people who know everything about you. Person who cuts your hair and your bartender. Can I get an amen? For either one, okay. Because it is C3, amen? Yeah. By the way, I do want to bring greetings from our son, Brandon, and his beautiful wife, Meredith, who pastors C3 Fort Worth. And so this ministry to men all over the world is out of a C3 church. And Pastor Phil's my pastor. And so that's why I say, you know, it's like we're home here. And so a little shout out for them, amen? And excited about the gathering, the getaway coming up, June 14th, something like that, all right? And all the new stuff that's going on here, amen, starting like in about an hour. Yeah. And, text somebody tonight at 5, the 5 o'clock service. I'm going to share. I'm going to just do a little talk. Being on stage and doing this kind of thing, growing up in Santa Cruz, I was with my cousin the other day up in the Olympic Mountains. Outside of Seattle. And she's an artist, and her husband does music. What's he doing right now? What's that? Grey's Anatomy. And so he does music stuff, and she does. And so we're sitting there, we're glass of wine, we're looking out at the ocean and all the stuff and at their house. And she turns to me, she goes, you know this thing you're doing? I go, what do you mean? You know, like the preaching thing and all that? I go, yeah. She goes, how did that happen? I'm like, that's a good question, because I have no idea. This is like the thing, okay, if there's anything I'm not going to do, I'm not going to do what my dad did, you know? Come on, somebody, you know? And then God just puts you in stuff, amen? And then you find out, you're like, dude, this is cool. Maybe I was made for this, right? God puts you in places. If you just give yourself to him, you go, get this word in you and get these dreams going and say, and so Nehemiah starts praying over this thing. And he's like, wow. And so, you know, people with a vision bleed that vision. Like their sweat's got vision in it. And it just hits the ground. Boom, vision comes out. It's like, wow. So he's walking in front of the king. And here's the king, bartender, close, right? Guy's cutting his hair. And bartender. And he goes, hey, what's up? And Nehemiah says, oh, nothing. I'm good. You know how you got a friend and somebody, and you say, hey, what's up? And they go, no, I'm good. And you like, you know they're not. Or your husband or your wife. Hey, you okay? Yep. Okay, what's up? Nothing. That's a guy right there. That's a guy. That's a typical guy. You good? Yep. So the king says, hey, Nehemiah, what's going on? He says, nah, I'm cool. And he says, no, really, what's going on? He says, well, the city that's my identity as a Jew is destroyed. It's messed up. Now watch this. This is awesome. Because his identity had changed. The story he was telling himself about himself was no longer the slave and the bartender. And so the king says, this is awesome. This guy's a slave and a bartender, but he knows a king. Come on, somebody. How many of you know a king? See, you define yourself based on where you're at in your context, but you know a king. And that king says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And that king says, behold, I've overcome the world. You may think, man, I'm just a slave. I'm just a bartender. I'm just doing this. I'm just a truck driver. But the Jesus in you defeated death. Come on, somebody. This Bible says you're more than a conqueror. This Bible says you're an overcomer. This Bible says you're victorious. This Bible says you're a champion. Don't let other people tell you your story. Your story comes from his story. That's who you are. That's who you really are. When you let other people create your world, they'll always create it too small. And most men live the story that somebody else told them. Nehemiah said, yeah, my city's messed up. The king says, this is awesome. The king says, well, what would you do if you could rebuild it? He's asking his slave, bartender. Because Nehemiah had prayed for two things. At the end of chapter 1, it says this. It's awesome. He says, God, this is after that fasting prayer. He says, God, grant me two things. Favor and success. Favor and success. Write it down. Because our religious background says, who are you to think? Sinner saved by grace, an ex this, an ex felon, an ex that, an ex. He said, who are you to think you could ever ask God for anything? And Nehemiah, a slave and a bartender, says, God, give me favor, success. See, favor. Now, here's the key. Joseph, in the Bible, had favor, but he ended up in prison. Moses had favor, ended up facing the Red Sea. Right? Mary had favor, ended up pregnant and single. Favor. Favor means that God's inclined to you. Favor means that God's listening. God, favor means that God's leaning in to where you are. He says, I want favor. Favor, write it down. Favor will always attract a fight. Favor will always attract a fight. The one who came, Jesus, the Christ of Nazareth, who had favor before God and man, the enemy always fought him. And the temptations of Christ were always about his identity. It started with, if you are, come on, if you are the Christ, temptation. Favor and success. Remember, definitions are important. We talked about it a few moments ago, how important definitions are. And the problem is we so often define things based on a world system rather than the kingdom system. And we define things in the world like the word peace. When Jesus said, you'll be at peace, he came as the Prince of Peace. But see, peace is always a result of strength. Peace means there's a fight. Victory is always on the other side of a fight. Peace in the world means the absence of conflict. But peace in the Word of God means the presence of God in the middle of the conflict. So in the middle of the conflict, we're people of peace. He said, I want favor and I want success. Success is to fully satisfy your personal design. True success is not based on being on the front of a magazine. It's becoming everything God designed you to be. If you were designed to be a great third-grade teacher, then do it to the best of your ability. The Bible says that those who will be excellent in what they do will be placed before kings and great leaders. And so here's a guy. How did a slave become the king's bartender? Because he was the best slave they had. Think about it. He didn't go, hey, I'm a slave, man. I'm going to throw dirt in the guy's food. Touch the person next to you and say, he's talking about you right now. You know you. You would have, I mean, come on, think about how many people, right? He was so good as a slave doing it unto God that he attracted the attention of a king. So the king says, what would you do if you could, this is awesome. What would you do if you could rebuild it? And Nehemiah has a plan. He's got a plan. How would a king, why would a slave and a bartender have a plan? Because God had placed an identity in him. Says, you're going to rebuild Jerusalem. There's three aspects of his life I want to mention out of what we wrote in here. One of them is he came before the king, and the thing that the king did was the king was generous. We're in the middle of vision builders, and I was so just hit so strong by Pastor Jurgen and Leanne in that video. And I thought, oh, man. You know, the reason that these things are happening is because they were generous with their lives. They were willing to take the pain. See, pain is the price of greatness. Pain is the currency of leadership. You'll only go to the level of leadership for which you're willing to take the pain. And so the king, see, here's the thing. Nehemiah tells him this dream. See, small dreams don't inspire the hearts of large people. So he gives him a large dream, big thing. King goes, dude, rebuild an entire city down for 100 years? Yeah, I'm in. Right? That's a king thing. Let's do this. I'll give you an army. Nehemiah says, I don't think I need it. Yeah, you need an army. I know what you need. You need an army, money, here you go. Nehemiah shows up. And what happened with the king is something had happened in him, and he became generous. Here's what the Bible says. Look at this scripture. This is awesome. I love this scripture about generosity. And it has to do with, go ahead and put that up. It's right, it's in Isaiah 32. Smooth tricks of scoundrels are evil. They plot crooked schemes. They lie to convict the poor, even when the cause of the poor is just. Everybody look at that with me. What does it say? But generous people do what? They plan to do what is generous. And they stand firm. Everybody say firm. They stand firm. Generosity creates a firm foundation for your life. You give away from yourself, but what you receive is a firm foundation, strength. He was generous. The king was generous. It changed everything. 2 Kings, the fourth chapter, there's a picture of generosity where a woman has, husband has worked for Elisha the prophet, and he's died, and she's become destitute, and the creditors are about to take her two sons. She's messed up over it. She comes to Elisha, says, hey, husband's dead. You know, he worked for you. Can you help us? And Elisha goes, well, what do you have? So too often we think we need to go somewhere else, find something else. And God says, I'll meet you right where you are with what you have to fulfill your dreams. He says, what do you have? She said, I got some oil. He says, go get jars. Start pouring the oil. As many jars as you have, the oil will keep flowing. So the sons go out, the little boys go out, and they go to the village. And you think about it, Middle Eastern village, there's going to be thousands of jars. She's pouring the oil, it keeps pouring. And finally they come back and said, we don't have any more jars. She's going, what? She's surprised. She knows there's more. And the principle is, because right then, as they had the last jar, the oil stopped flowing. The principle is, when the people stopped giving, the oil stopped flowing. And those people created her world and diminished her capacity. Capacity is another thing that happened to Nehemiah. He got stretched. Anybody ever been stretched? How many of us really liked it? You know, it's like our guys in the military who say, you know, pain is weakness leaving my body. You know, embracing the pain and a capacity being stretched. Solomon was a guy who was a king after David, David's son. He asked for wisdom, very famous moment. He says, God says, what do you want? I'll give you anything you want. He says, I want wisdom. He said, you asked for the right thing. And then here's what it says. It says, I'm not just going to give you wisdom. In 1 Kings 4:29, it says, God gave Solomon wisdom, understanding, and exceeding much. And then he gave him something he didn't ask for. It's like the king giving Nehemiah an army. He didn't ask for it, but he knew he needed it. And God knew that what Solomon needed was largeness of heart. Do you see that there? Largeness of heart. In other words, he said, your capacity isn't large enough to contain all the wisdom I need to give you. See, we're not strong enough today to fight tomorrow's battles. So God stretches us. That's why Jesus said you'll have adversity. It comes two ways. Write it down. It comes two ways. This is what happened in King David's life. It happens by intimacy and adversity. Intimacy and adversity, spending time with God, spending time with him. That's what Nehemiah did. And so Nehemiah, the slave that and the bartender that kneeled down at the first chapter of Nehemiah, that first guy that kneeled down and began to pray is not the man who showed up in Jerusalem. The guy who showed up in Jerusalem is larger, bigger. He's got an army with him. He's got money. He's got everything he needs. It's a larger man. He's been stretched. Most of us push back on the stretching because we're risk averse by nature. We're taught that from little children. Don't do that. It's not safe. It's not safe. Chronicles of Narnia. You know, is he safe? No, he's not safe. He's the king. Love that. Intimacy and adversity, the two things that make us larger. And Nehemiah's capacity increased to the point he began to see himself as God saw him. Because God saw him as the man who would rebuild Jerusalem. A city that for 100 years has been laid in ruins is rebuilt in 2 months. Here's what's crazy. He didn't bring a whole bunch of people to work. The workers were already there. They just lacked vision. They got used to seeing the stuff laying on the ground. They lost focus and they lost their identity. And it, it's just the way it's always been. You know, it's just the way my life is. Yeah, I'm just a bad luck person. Yeah, stuff always happens to me. And we begin speaking over ourselves that the broken walls are always going to be broken. And God's saying, I said, I came to rebuild the walls of your life and make you a new creation. You are not who you think you are. You are who I say you are. And Nehemiah shows up. Watch this. Everybody stand up with him. And Nehemiah shows up. And it says he got quiet for a moment. He began to get focused. See, focus isn't about greater intensity. It's about greater intentionality. Focus is the discipline to cut away the things that don't belong. And some of us here in this room need to cut some things out of our lives that don't belong there. Paul, how do I do that? Well, you get in prayer. Why did Jesus pray? This is a cool question, Lance. Why did Jesus pray? I mean, you know, I mean, think about this. Why couldn't Jesus go, hey, are you thinking what I'm thinking? Right? It's like, hey, well, you know, I'm God, you're God. I think we're on the same page, man. Disciples are waiting for him to pray. Hey, we're going to eat after I pray. All right, hurry up. You know. Hey, I'm done. Good. We're good. Okay. So says he prayed all night. Why? Because there were people pulling on him from so many directions. Think about it. You're the Son of God, the Messiah. How many people want you to come to their village? How many people are going like, hey, you need to come here. You need to do this. You need to be on CNN. We will never reach the world until you're on CNN. You know? I mean, think about the stuff. I mean, think about the stuff just in our heads. How many of us have stuff? Like 86,000 impressions a day? 6,500 to 7,000 discrete thoughts, 100 trillion neuron synapses that happen every day in our brain. How many of us feel like the entire world flows through our head at times? You know, it's like, yeah, you know, stuff in Rwanda, yep, been in my head. You know what I'm saying? Like, the information stuff, things flying. He got himself quiet, and Jesus prayed because prayer strips away the inconsequential. Turn to somebody and say, you can write while you're standing. I mean, you know, you can do that, right? Prayer strips away the inconsequential. Listen to me. Prayer, the reason, see, we have one of the most powerful tools ever been given to mankind. We don't use it. We go like, yeah, a little prayer, yeah, God help me. Like we're driving to an appointment going, oh, God help me. You know, it's like, God, please be a magician. You know, we want to be a magician rather than working miracles through process. God's got a process. That's what being a disciple is. It's being processed. How many feel like we're in process? How many of us haven't arrived yet? I got my hand up. Amen. How many of us feel like there's something more? And the beauty of following Christ is he says, yeah, come on. There's more. Nehemiah, who would have expected that? Who would have expected a young couple to come to San Diego and us sit in the middle of their dream that they had sitting on a farm in Wollongong? Come on, somebody, right? But it happens. God uses unexpected people, and you are that unexpected person. You are right now, because God said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He said, pray this, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He said, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. He says, the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Listen, the beauty of Ephesians 1 is it says God gave to us extravagantly everything that he is. And when we became followers of Christ, that anointing, that infilling of His presence, He didn't give us a little bit of the Holy Spirit. He didn't do what we would do. We'd go like, hey, dude, I'm going to give you a little bit. If you're good with that, I'll give you some more. Come back next week. No, He says He gave us the fullness, extravagant. He was extravagant. He was generous. Everything you need to fulfill your destiny is inside you right now. Bow your head with me and let's pray. Father, I thank You and I bless those here right now. There are unexpected people in our midst. There are Nehemiahs. There are friends of ours right here in this place right now who have thought of themselves as so much less than what You've designed them to be. They've decreased themselves to match the size of their provision rather than allowing themselves to be increased and knowing a King. Father, I thank You right now that You're releasing our hearts to dream dreams, releasing us to live larger visions, releasing us to be bigger people. Father, I believe there's some men here right now and some women right here right now who will start new businesses because of this moment. Come on, let's pray into it right now. Father, we just release new businesses. Release new business, new positions, raises and promotions. We thank You for it right now. Increase in the name of Jesus. Increase of capacity. And Father, I thank You right now as we pray and then we sing. Father, I thank You right now for what You're about to do for some of our friends who would say, I don't even know if I'm connected with God to be that unexpected person. We're going to pray right now. If you'll follow me in prayer, everybody in this place is going to pray together. Follow me in prayer. And we'll pray a prayer right now that will release the largeness of Christ's life in you. Pray with me right now. Follow me. Dear God, I thank You for sending Your Son Jesus to live a sinless life, to die on a cross, be resurrected from the grave, to be alive today, to be my Savior. I repent of my sin, my mistakes, and I ask You to make my life clean. And I thank You for forgiving me and making me today a new person in Christ, in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us online. We hope you had a powerful experience. We want to take this time to personally help you navigate the next steps in becoming connected. If you made a decision for Christ today, need prayer, or want more information about our church, go to our website, c3sandiego.com. And if you didn't get a chance to give online during service and would like to contribute financially, you can go to c3give.com and click on the giving option that works best for you. We look forward to hearing from you. See you at church.